brought the same handouts I gave you last week, then you'll have what you need for today. Because, you know, I asked you to have a nice little binder or folder to put them in. All right, all right. I want to work through that with you. I thought about it. I was in North Carolina this week, and as I was driving down there on last Monday, I was thinking, I should have did that a little more. Should have walked through each one of those verses more thoroughly with you. So we're going to do that today. We'll try to do that today. Let's see. I want to show you again commentaries, some commentaries, as I may show you some things out of them today. This is a commentary on the whole Bible. It is called the New Bible Commentary, 21st Century Edition, edited by Wenham, Mathieu, Carson, and France. And they're all very good editors and biblical scholars. Some of them have gone on to be with the Lord already, too, in particular. This is The Letters of John by John R.W. Stott. Anyone know who John Stott was? You do? Who was he, Rick? He was an Anglican theologian, you're right. And he was a good one. He was a good one. And he helped to edit the Tyndale New Commentary series. I think that's right. No. He edited, I showed you all this on the screen one day, the Bible Speaks Today commentary series. This is not one of those commentaries. But anyway, he wrote a commentary on the letters of John. Very, very good. This is what you would call a very technical commentary. It is part of the WBC, or the Word Biblical Commentary series. It is a very technical commentary. I just want to show it to you. You don't need to run out and buy it by any means. But it's good. It is good. It takes you point by point, word by word. And this is a good commentary. It's technical as well, but it's a good one, by Simon J. Kistemacher. He was a professor at RTS. Good guy. This commentary series was given to me. I was pretty glad to get it. But this one in particular is James and the Letters of John. But anyway, great resources in utilizing commentaries. I did not bring the concordance up here today. I just forgot it downstairs. That's all right. I have something else I can use if I need to. I will pray for us, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather again in Sunday school. God, to learn how to study the Word. Father, that we would know you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we would live in light of your Word. I pray you would bless our class today. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your Word. God, it is fun. It is laborious, but it is fun studying the Scriptures. Thank you, Father. We pray this. We commend this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to begin our class with our class objective and our goal in Bible study. So, have it up here. You don't have it with your paper. So you can see that. Am I in the way? Can y'all see over there? All right. What is our class objective? It is to equip congregants with tools necessary for reading, studying, meditating on, and applying the Scriptures of the Holy Bible. What is our goal in Bible study? Our goal in Bible study is communion with God. What is our goal in Bible study? Our goal in Bible study is communion with God. And yet again, I reiterate, never, ever, ever forget that. Study the Word to know the Lord. My grandmother would have said years ago, amen and hallelujah. We study the Word to know the Lord. So, I taught you observations. I spent a long time with observations, and I've been spending a long time with interpretation. With observations, you ask what question?
What do I see?
With interpretation, we ask, what does this mean? That is right. The hermeneutical circle, I'll read this. It is a close, careful reading or exegesis of a biblical passage. It requires a process. But the elements in this process cannot and should not always be followed slavishly or thoughtlessly. The actual process of reading is more like a circle than an outline as you move back and forth from part to whole, text to context, original meaning to contemporary relevance, and so on. This process is called the hermeneutical circle, hermeneutics being the art of interpretation. I go back to this right here. Observations ask, what do I see? interpretation asks, what does this mean? And I want you to keep in mind that I'm showing you what I call a skeletal way of studying. I'm giving you a format. Reba asked a very good question. She challenged me last week. It was really good, and I meant to come back to it. But I want you all to know what I'm showing you right now, because, you know, as we've done some observations, I've been a little rigid. When you want to do the interpretation, say, no, not yet, not yet. But the thing is, the more you utilize this format, you actually will begin to do interpretation while you're doing your observations. But if I don't take time to show you how to see what's there, I will not have done you justice when you go into actually interpreting. What does this mean? What does this mean? So I do want to spend time with you on what does this mean. One of the things I thought I would tell you today is, I'm just going to keep that up there so you don't want to say anything else. Nope. Go back here. All right. I asked you last week, you know, as we wrote down some observations on the board, we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Yeah. And I was asking you, how would you begin your first sentence, so to speak, which I probably should have said to you, you don't necessarily have to, when you're doing the work of interpretation. For me, I do, you write sentences, complete sentences out. But I was asking several people, how would you begin interpreting verse 1? And as I was driving down 81, driving was a beautiful drive, guys, it was wonderful. I was going down 66, down on 81. Sue, she's not here today, but she was sitting there, and she said, some people said you begin with the beginning, you know, how would you begin? Your first statement of interpreting verse 1. Sue said, I would begin with that. And as I was driving, I thought, oh, she's got it. She does have it. Some people said they would begin with the word in the beginning. But as I drove, I thought, my first sentence, or the first thing I want to point out in interpretation with chapter 1 of 1 John verse 1 is this. John begins with, quotation marks, that which was from the beginning, period, end of quotation marks. And then I work on that. John refers to that, I put that in quotes, as someone. He goes on in verse 2 to express in a very emphatic way something that he, and as well as some others, experienced. He calls those others witnesses. Now, several of you gave some good summaries, or rather interpretations of what he does there with giving a testimony that we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, Jesus. He's giving an eyewitness account. So that's how I personally would begin working my way through verse 1, verse 2, and I do that all the way down. One of the things I put up here, someone said, was the word manifest, but we didn't say what it meant, and I meant to get to what it meant. I have a problem. The word manifest, that is an archaic word. I did say that. It is in verse 2. It's the end of verse 2. And some of yours may use a different word. But what does that word mean? Manifest.
To show.
To show. Okay, what else? Who said that? Say that. Say it a lot louder.
To appear.
To appear. Okay, yeah. That's the word there.
Reveal.
Yes.
Reveal.
Who said it again?
Make visual.
That is it. That's a pinpoint definition I want you to hear. I would say reveal, but it is to make visible. To make visible. Now, I'm going to, left my glasses at home today. I'm going to read verse 2. I'm going to put that definition in there for the word manifest. The life was made visible. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made visible to us. That enhances your understanding of that particular verse, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And you know, we could dig a little more there. I won't. But it's important. It's important. Another word that came up that I did not necessarily get to deal with was the word fellowship. In light of Okay, what is one thing, starts with the L, ends with the E, that reverberates throughout 1 John? One word.
Love.
When you are reading 1 John and you're interpreting what he's talking about, when you look at the word fellowship, you definitely need to remember love. And what word in the Greek is that, if anyone knows off the top of their head?
Koinonia.
Agape, yes. Word is, I'm going to write it in Greek, agape, or agape. The word for fellowship in Greek is koinonia. I won't write that out. But it is very important. It's very important, y'all, in understanding why John, what John's argument is all about. John wants this group that he's writing to, he's telling them, one, about Jesus, who he calls the Word of Life. And we know that it's Jesus he's talking about by the rest of the letter, of course. But what else did I tell you to look at as well?
Gospel of John.
The prologue, chapter 1, verses 1, through verse 18. The life was... in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. I think it's verse 5 that says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Yes. I think that's right. This is what happens to me when I'm trying to quote, and I don't have the exact word or the number in my head. But anyway, it's there. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John is talking about Jesus, that in Jesus is life. He says the life was made visible. Visible to who? He says visible to us. Who is the us? The us is the apostles, right? The us is the apostles. He said what we saw, what we heard, what we touched, we proclaim. They proclaimed Jesus. They proclaimed the life that he talked about. Then he says that life that was with the Father was made visible to us. And we are proclaiming it to you. Why? We want you to have the same fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son, of course, which is through the Holy Spirit. In fleshing out, yes, fellowship, John will talk more and more throughout the letter about love. About agape love in particular, a love that gives. I would say it's the greatest love that you can know. For the believer, John says, we apostles, we experience this love through the fellowship that we have with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then he says, we want that fellowship to be with you. Now, we haven't gotten to application yet. That'll come a little late, just probably next Sunday. We haven't gotten to application yet, but that has great meaning for whether I use the word application or implementation. I prefer the word implementation. Because John the Apostle, the more you look at 1 John, you're going to see he's going to keep pushing this great theme, I'm going to say, of love and fellowship. And he wants that. How do I say this? If the church could be drenching, soaking, sopping wet with that reality, that is what he's trying to do. That has great implications for how we treat each other. Great implications for how we treat each other. All right. Stop there. I want us to read verses 5 through 10 out loud. Let's see. We'll start with Adam. and we'll do this. Adam, I'll actually go from you to Vicky. And then Brad will come to you and then to Denise. Should be a total of 6 verses. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah. Total of 6 verses. Just read one verse, nice and loud. And then we're going to do the work of interpreting this, okay? Go ahead. Please, Reverend.
This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all.
If we said we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth.
But if we not live according to the truth, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
If we say we have no sin,
and
if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is against us.
Thank you very much. Now I'm going to go back in my memory here. I know that I had you do observations of this. I don't know if we worked totally through with interpretation, did we? I don't think. We did observations. I do remember that. Yes. Okay. So we look at verse 5. And I'm going to ask what stands out. We'll do a little observation, just verse 5, and then we'll do interpretation. Keeping in mind the context of the passage. And you remember I gave you interpretation of 5 C's. You should have that sheet from last week. Content, context, comparison, culture, consultation. So that's how we're going to work through interpreting what verse 5 in particular and the rest mean. So, what are the observations there you see in verse 5?
Message.
Message. There's a message. What else?
God is light.
God is light. Alrighty, what else?
The message was heard.
Message was heard. Message. God is light. He said message heard. What else?
We're sinful.
That's not in verse 5.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, only verse 5. Now I'm going to be a stickler today. We're going to do this right. What did you sort of ask? Well, someone said something.
Message is proclaimed.
Proclaimed. Message heard. Message proclaimed.
King James says, I think it's declared.
Yeah, same thing. Same thing.
I know, it's just a different word.
Yeah, proclaimed or declared. Good old KJV, what I memorized as a kid.
There's no darkness in God. No
darkness in God.
That's verse 6.
No darkness in God. Yes, this is verse 5 too.
Okay, I did. Okay.
Anything else?
From him.
Who said that? From him. There you go. Message from, I'm going to capitalize just for the point's sake, from him. All right. Anything else? Good. No, but you're right. We. Message heard. I'm gonna go right here. Read because you're right. I'm gonna put it here. Heard. We. We. I'm gonna do with we what I'm gonna do with him in just a minute. All right. If nothing else, I'm gonna interpret this here. We heard, he says, this is the message. This is the message. That means something's about to be explained, correct? This indicates, and you don't have to be this technical, this is just me. This means something is about to be explained. What is about to be explained? A message. John says, what? We heard a message, right?
We heard the message.
We heard the message.
Who is we? And I probably would write that. Who is we? We are the, I'm going to say, apostles. And the reason I put apostles, why do you think I put apostles?
Authority.
Authority. That is good. That is good. That is good. This is how I know you've been paying attention. I emphasized before, he says, we heard what Jesus said, and we proclaim. We proclaim because we want what he told us about for you to have. Very important. Very important who it comes from, right? Comes from the apostles. People chosen by Jesus Christ, who is the God what? I call him the God what? God man. 100% God, 100% man, 100% plus 100% equals what? 100%. There you go. Not 200%, 100%. Who is we? We are the apostles. And I probably, what I just said to you all, I probably would go on a little nicer tangent, but I'd go over here and explain why they're important. Why apostles important? Improper grammar, but why are they important? And I'd go, I'd say what I just said to you all. Work that out.
Also, too, at this point, it's conceivable that John is the last of the apostles still living. Yeah. And if he's trying to combat all these other things, he's like, hey, boom, I was there. Where were you?
That's cute. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Sorry.
I want to apologize.
I have a crazy brain, but so this is the message.
Mm-hmm.
Message is a noun referring to this. We have heard, is that not a direct object referring back to message? So your second point, bullet point?
Uh-huh.
Are we...
All I'm doing is breaking this apart.
Should we say the message we have heard? Meaning, God has given a message and those apostles heard it. Mm-hmm. Creation has heard it. When we say we heard the message, maybe that elevates us higher than we should elevate ourselves?
No, you lost me.
Okay, never mind.
You had me, but you lost me. I'm sorry. All I'm doing here, right now with you all, is I'm just working bit by bit through this verse 5. I'm diagramming verse 5. I'd rather say I'm dissecting verse 5.
Right.
And so I begin with this. This, just that word this, in light of that statement, is indicative in light of the statement that something's about to be exposed, something's about to be explained. And in this particular statement, what is about to be explained? And it's the message. Now, I went on to say, well, who's we? I haven't got to message just yet. Who's we? We are apostles. Next that I'm going to deal with, though, is message. This is the message. The message we heard from him. Here I'm just going to deal with the message we heard. Does verse 5 tell us the message that John and the apostles heard?
Yes.
What is the message?
God is life.
The message is, God, I like to put it in all caps, God is light. All right. When we come back to this, we're going to keep going. John says, we heard the message. We know who the we is, right? The apostles heard the message from who?
Jesus.
The apostles heard the message from Jesus. Terrence. Apostles heard the message from Jesus. I don't know, this is me. But who is Jesus? Yet again, who is Jesus?
The God man's son.
Yes. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. Who else is he? Savior of the world. This you do draw on the entire context, I'd say, of the New Testament, because you do know this. Son of God, Son of Man, Savior. He is Lord.
He is king, and we can keep going. So I'm going to stop there.
What about
he saved, amen, he saved us through giving his life. We proclaim the message. We proclaim this message. What does that mean? Very simple.
Retold it.
We tell. We tell what we heard. We tell what we heard.
Who said that? With enthusiasm. That's right. I'm going to write that.
With enthusiasm. Ronta, you had your hand up.
No.
We're gonna come back to it.
No.
I'm gonna want to know why in a minute. I'm gonna come back to it.
We proclaim this message. We tell what we heard. And I would go on to make a conclusion here. The words. The messages of the apostles are extremely important. And do you all agree or disagree with that?
Amen. You better agree. Words and the message of the apostles are extremely important. And this is just me working through things. I'm going to teach you something next week called synthesis, and it's how you pull everything together, in essence. But here we're still breaking stuff apart, trying to figure out what does this mean. And I want to see. I have a program on my computer called Bible Works. I put that on when I showed you all various tools for Bible study. I showed you some software. Yes, some software, whether it be on the internet or this program is called Bible Works. I like Bible Works. This was actually given to me by a guy I went to seminary with in Charlotte. But I want to know what word John uses for message. Now, can you all see that up there? Mm-hmm. It is not.
He gets them from God.
Yeah, he does get them from God. I want to know what word. Now, I forgot to bring the concordance up here, so this is why I'm putting this up here. You don't have to buy Bible Works. What I'm here to show you is in a concordance, okay? How many of you got concordances? Raise your hand. I got some. All right! Give yourselves a hand. All right. That was like over half the class. I'm proud of y'all. All right. I got some emails about some concordances. I'm proud of you. All right. So, let's see. I need to go ahead. Anyway, you remember I told you when I'm studying a passage for my life, for preparing for a sermon, I use Bible Works, and I put up several Bible versions. I have the ESV at the top, I have the King James next, the NAS. The NAS came out in 1977, and they did a revision and came out in 1995. The 97 version basically looked like the King James version. But anyway, and then you had the 95 edition, which took out the D's and the Thou's. I have the NIV, I have the New King James, and I have the Greek New Testament there as well. If it was in Hebrew passage, it would be the Hebrew right here, and actually it would But here is 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to move on. We're on verse 5, right? I want to know what word John uses for message. Kai esten haute he angelia. Angelia, if I put my mouse my icon over, it tells me the word is angelia. Angelia, what does that sound like?
Angels.
See, you're a wonderful class. Who are angels in the Bible? What do they do?
proclaim the
message.
They
are messengers from God. Cool. The word angelia, Greek word, it just means message. If you were using your concordance and you looked up the word message, whether it be King James, should say message in King James, or ESV says message, the NAS says message. Yeah, they all say message. Here it is. What am I talking about? Here, they all say this is the message we heard. If you look that up in whatever concordance you have, you go all the way to the Greek back, it's going to give you a number. The number is not here. It's going to give you a number. You're going to look for that number in the Greek dictionary in the back of the concordance, and it's going to give you the word angelia. Angelia. Message or news or command. Here, point is, it's a message. He said, we heard the message. And this is just me taking things apart, because I want to see, okay, what word is used for that. And I do think it's cool that the word angelia is similar, or a root of angelos, or an angel. We heard this message from Jesus. We said who Jesus is. He says, we proclaim this message. We tell you what we've heard. We communicate it out. Meaning apostles, they communicate this message. And now I'm going to get to, what is the message? The message is, God is light. I'm going to come down here. God is light. What does that mean? So, who is God? Very basic.
He's the light of the world.
Okay, Esther says, God is the light of the world. Tell me, that's already there. So, tell me who God is. Says God the world. Okay.
Heavenly Father.
Even the Heavenly Father, yes. What else?
Love.
Says God is love. Okay. Keep going.
Immortal, invisible.
Yeah.
The
Creator, immortal, invisible. God only wise. God. Okay, who else? I'm still looking for something.
Creator.
Creator. He says Jesus, yes. You're right. You said, what did you say, Esther? Yeah, creator of the world. What else?
Sovereign.
Yes. Bread. Father, yes.
Good.
He's good.
Immortal.
He's immortal. He is Father. He is Son. He is Holy Spirit. Now here I want you to use the context of all of sacred scripture. Because my question was, I didn't want you to describe who God is. I want you to tell me who God is. I said, who is God, right? This is making a declarative statement, a declaration. God is something. God is light. I said to you, who is God? Who is God according to sacred scripture? He is first and foremost creator, right? He is eternal. He is
more than immortal.
Yeah, he is immortal. He is, I emphasize eternal because he never had a beginning and he'll never have an end. That you have to say that. Yes, he is immortal. He never dies, yes. But keep in mind, he never had a beginning. He never had an end. This is what I love doing this. This is doing the work of theology. He is God. He is, now the Greek word for God is what? You all know that. Theos, yes. Just the word theos to mean God. But he is the supreme being over all of reality. I love doing this. God is God. He is yes. He is. Who said that? Yes. 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 I got to do some erasing. Can't use the whole board. God is. I'm going to say equals. I am. That's very good. Where does that come from? How do you know that? So Exodus, what chapter? Chapter 3, verse 15. Who's he talking to when he says that?
Moses.
He's talking to Moses. He's talking to Moses. This is what I do when I get a little giddy. He's talking to Moses. Where is he talking to Moses at?
It's
a burning bush. And what does he tell Moses? He gives Moses what we know to be the covenant name of God. That name is Yod Hey Vav Hey. Nobody knows how to say this. The scribes removed the vowel points because they said his name,
was too holy to be spoken. We say Yahweh, right? You know, Yahweh. If we wrote this in English, that's what it would look like. And you know, this is over here. Some people say this. Now, Jehovah, yeah. Jehovah. And here they, you know, Yahweh. All right, anytime in the Bible you see this capitalized, that covenant name of God is what's being used. This is who John's talking about. And he says God is light. God is light. Okay, how do we understand what light is in light of verse 5? It's right there. God is light and wood. In him there's no darkness. God is light. Light is the opposite of darkness. Where else? Where do you see that vividly described or illustrated in the scriptures?
In Genesis.
In Genesis, that is right. In Genesis. Now, here, does John only mean like light, like sunlight? Is that what he means? So what does he mean?
Illumination.
She says illumination.
Understanding.
She's understanding. What
truth
else?
Truth and purity, all of the attributes of his nature.
Okay, that's good. Purity, all the attributes of his nature. I would agree with that. He's holy. He's pure. He's perfect. This deals with, I'm going to say it this way, you know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, one of the questions says, who is God? No, what is God? What is God? God is a spirit. Looking here, when John says God is light, you already know God created light that we see. But John's talking about spiritual reality here. Some of the spiritual reality. God is light. God is pure. God is perfect. God is truth, and you know that because he says, in God is no darkness. Now, when you first think about God, or rather in light of verses 1 to 4, you see all the good things God has done, right, by bringing who? Jesus. And now they're giving out this message to the world about something that about God that's true, that God is light. We want you to know that God is light. God, in God is no darkness. What then is darkness?
It's also at the time of John, as he's writing this, the people didn't understand light. Absolutely no. If you asked them what is light, they didn't have an answer.
Okay.
Because it was unexplainable.
Okay.
It was different than darkness.
Mm-hmm.
But what it was, they didn't know.
That's good. In its essence, is what you're saying. Yeah, essentially.
It's unknowable.
Mm-hmm.
God is unknowable.
I would not say that.
Unknowable.
You know why I would say that? Because he's telling you something about God. That's why I wouldn't say that. But I get what John is saying. I get where you're going. There's something, you're saying there's something mysterious about it. What now is darkness?
Absence of light.
Okay, Bob says darkness is absence of light. Got to give me a little more.
Sin.
Wait a minute, Tarver had her hand up.
No, I noticed I read it. I speak Italian. In the Italian Bible, it says darkness is plural.
Oh.
And light is
plural. That's cool. I didn't know that. I could look at it. She says, I'll look at it. I could look at it now. She says she notes that in Italian, the word darkness is in the plural, and light is singular. That's interesting. I have to do some work on that one. okay, help me out. It is the absence of light, but what else? I told you already that spiritual reality is being spoken of, right? So now you need to help me out a little more. Brad.
Worldliness.
Okay, so what is that? What is that?
Medicine.
All righty.
Separation from
light. I'm going to do some lines. You said worldliness.
What else?
Guilt.
Lies.
Lies. What else?
Absence of God. Because God is light.
Absence of God. Anything else?
He is the truth.
He is the truth. He's not a lie.
Always.
What is darkness?
Sin, Andy, you had your hand up. Sin, you're right. You're all right. I want to hear it, though. That's all.
Sin, dark, what is what you going to say? Okay, so help me understand what that means.
Well, all the characteristics we know that God has.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yes. Yes, that's good. Separate, I'm going to say unholy separation. Someone said evil. Now I'm going to do a little work. That's right. God's not the devil. So the word darkness is,
I remember,
it's scotia. Now I'm going to look up the root in the lexicon. The lexicon is just a dictionary, and it's what it says. This. Scotia, as a quality, darkness, obscurity, literally as the absence of natural light, Bob says, literally in the dark or secretly, figuratively, of what is characterized by a lack of religious and moral perception. Personified, he says, it's personified in the Johannine or the John's usage of forces hostile to God. It is the realm of evil. It is all that opposes God. If you would use your concordance.
No.
I picked the wrong thing. I'm so sorry, you all. Please forgive me. If you were to use your concordance, you'd get a similar definition. If you were to use something called, I told you about, called Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, you'd get a more fuller definition like that. But things, when you think darkness, you do think things hostile. Things hostile to God. I like that as a pinpoint definition for darkness in regards to its spiritual understanding. I'll keep going there. In God is no darkness at all.
So the answer was, God is light, that is a metaphor, because it represents all those things that we talked about. Then.
It is, you're right, yes. Yes. Yes, excuse me, I'm sorry, yeah. Now, you said no. No. Well, you said it is a metaphor, but you said no. I want to hear why you said no.
Because in English and in Greek, there's no definitive article in front of light. It doesn't say God is the light or God is a light. It's God is the light, which is beyond our comprehension in certain ways when you think of the characteristics of light. And I looked up in Greek and it's phos, and it's the same word that we get like phosphorescence from.
Yep.
And it's telling us something about God that's probably not comprehensible to our human brains, because it's part of, it is who he is. It's light. It's not the light or a light. It's actual light. And I know that the absence of having a light or the light is very significant.
Oh, that was good. Did you hear that wrong?
So it's both?
Well, what do you all think?
No, it's symbolic.
Ah! She says it's symbolic. Do you agree?
It's not a metaphor.
It's not a metaphor. Okay. Is figurative language being used?
Yes.
So I would probably say yes, symbolism. I agree with that, symbolism. How do I say this? It is symbolism, but it is, John is attempting to communicate to the group he's talking to and to us, he's writing to us as well. The Holy Spirit's communicating something to us about who God is, about God's essence, who he is, i.e. his attributes. One of his attributes, we can say is light. We have to deal more with it, meaning holy, purity, perfection. It's one of God's perfections.
Hey, Terrence.
Yes, sir.
When it says, when you say at all, that kind of, at least to me, denotes an either or. In other words, it's either one or it's the other.
Amen.
There's no kind of middle ground.
There's no middle ground. There's no gray. That's very good. There's no gray with God. God is light. God is not darkness. God is light.
Isn't God also everlasting light?
Yes, but we're not there yet. You're just dealing with verse 5, okay? Just verse 5. Run. I'm sorry. Reba. Reba. Oh, with darkness, in terms of defining what is darkness. I think that's good. Yeah, I think it is. Yes, it is the removal of light. I agree. In light of verse 5, John is saying something about God. And he says, God, in God is no darkness at all whatsoever. Can never be darkness in God. Impossible.
One little bit.
Yes, amen. Joanne. Amen. Yes, that is very good. Now, that's a very good conclusion you can draw from your study. That there is no light apart from God. And
the definition you read said obscurity.
Yeah.
So I would contend that because God is all present, perhaps absence or
which I would say darkness has to do with, it's a spiritual reality. And our understanding of it has to do with its relationship to God. Therefore, it's a moral reality that's being spoken of. I got to stop.
Can I?
After 12 o'clock.
I want to share one more.
I'm going to let Jerry.
I had a brainstorm.
Uh-oh.
Light,
all right.
Light exposes and darkness hides.
Yes, that's good. And you can write that in my notes. Enjoy it.
Okay.
Oh.
It is. I agree. That's good. I agree. And I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to stop.
He deals here at the beginning with God as light. And he's going to expand what that means throughout the rest of the book. He tells you he's not darkness, but he's going to expand throughout the rest of the book what darkness is. In chapter 2, he's going to tell you not to love something. What?
The world.
Now, does he mean the earth?
No.
No. He means the world system that is what? Hostile to God.
Anyway, I gotta stop. I love this because it's so beautifully woven together. All right, I'm gonna pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you for the opportunity to study the Word. Thank you for this class. I pray, Lord, that you would use us, reveal yourself to us, God, and saturate us in your holy Word. God, that you might be honored and you'd be honored in our fellowship. And when our church comes together, fellowship, the love of Christ is what would radiate from us rather than hatred, rather than pride, rather than I got my feelings hurt. Jesus would be who is radiated and your light as well. God, thank you. Keep us this week from darkness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Was this helpful?
Yes.
Thank you.
Homework?
No, I'm not going to give you any homework. I just keep working on this. I am going to teach you something
crowd.
Next week different. I'm going to move on to another one of the elements of exegesis.
Synthesis,
that's right. Yes. That's good, Joanne. Good student.